I mean, there's no other way to define phrases like Christ as you are Christ in your form, enjoy being Christ, and he will enjoy being you, or Jesus has come in his third personhood to live his perfect Laura form, and you are the Laura form of Christ. Those kinds of statements can't be interpreted in any other way than as a complete blurring of the difference between God and man, between Christ and us. We are not Christ, and we will never be Christ. We will never be him, and he will never be us. That's not what Paul's talking about when he said Christ in you. That's not what he's talking about when he urged us to go into the full measure of the stature of Christ. Okay? What this woman and everyone on that site, as far as I can tell, is preaching is a theology or a doctrine or an idea or a philosophy called panentheism. Panentheism. Panentheism, don't confuse that with pantheism. Okay? And panentheism are two different errors. They're similar but not identical. Pantheism, which you're all familiar with, says God is all, says God's everything. Everything is God. Panentheism says God is in all. He's in everything. Okay? In pantheism, there's absolutely no distinction between a blade of grass, a tree, a bug, a goat, a man, a woman, or God. They're all identical. Everything is God. In panentheism, everything's a manifestation of God. Okay? There is a distinction there, a slight distinction, but only in the sense that everything in the creation is an expression of God. It's a slight difference. In panentheism, a tree is not identical to God. It's only an expression or a manifestation of God. However, neither pantheism or panentheism separates really the creature from the creature, from the creator. And that's not only heresy, it's blasphemy. And that's what these people are into. They don't know it. So the next person I want to look at quick, and I can't go into this guy's doctrine because it's impossible, it was Jacob Boehme. He lived in 1575 to 1624. He was a Lutheran shoemaker, lived in Görlitz, Germany. And he became really the first theosophist philosopher. If anybody's familiar with theosophy, that's what he was. He had a mystical experience, and he followed that mystical experience and became a teacher of it. And he began that mystical journey one day while he was looking at a beam of light, which was being reflected off a pewter dish. And when he's looking at that light, he had some kind of spiritual experience. He got some kind of revelation of God, of who God is, what God is, just by looking at that light. And supposedly the Lord showed him some of the greatest mysteries about himself that anyone's ever known through that experience. And of course, none of those mysteries happened to line up with the scripture. Like I said, though, trying to explain his doctrine is nearly impossible unless you're already familiar with the views of various Eastern religions, theosophy, and the New Age movement. His writings were mostly Gnostic and Kabbalistic from the Jewish Kabbalah. His concept of God is so weird, you won't even probably believe it when I tell you, but it's a reflection of Eastern concepts much more than it is of Protestant or even Catholic concepts of God, for that matter. Like, he taught that prior to the creation of man, God was an undifferentiated single entity, and he was defined by the absence of everything else. Okay, he called this state of being the abyss, or in German it was called Ungrund. Okay, creation was a result of the Ungrund, the abyss, dividing from its state of total original unity and dividing into other things. Okay, that's, you're not familiar with this, but that'd be very familiar to a Taoist, to an Eastern religion, you know, Buddhist and things like that. It's utterly foreign to Protestantism, though, and Catholicism. In this guy's view, God created man in his own image so that he could learn about himself. He created man so he could learn about himself. And to initiate this learning process where God's learning about himself, he rendered himself into positive and negative aspects, much like the yin and yang. And so prior to this split, God was only what he called a potential mind with a he had a longing to know himself, didn't he know himself? At the split, God becomes an increasingly complex entity, Father, Son, and Spirit, okay? And he's collecting more and more information about himself as time goes on. So in other words, this guy's God evolves. He evolved with the passage of time. And again, of course, that idea is, you know, crazy. Nothing to do with the Bible or Christianity. Judaism, Christianity, Catholicism, nothing. He also presented the universe The creation of the universe is a product of dueling forces. Father and son were dueling. Father and son were in disagreement. One was bent on disordering and returning to the original unity, the Ungrund, while the other was bent on ordering and harmonizing and process and organizing things and material creation things and being known. And this guy explained, or expanded on those kinds of thoughts and that kind of development. He developed all kinds of theories and doctrines. And I mean, he became his mind was so filled with crazy ideas. They were mostly Eastern religious ideas, though nobody knew at the time. The people in Germany didn't realize what Eastern religions were at that point. He's considered the father of theosophy. He's considered the father of theosophy, the belief of theosophy. If you know what that is, I won't go into it, but it's a false doctrine, of course. Okay? Theosophy is a precursor to the New Age movement, all right, which, as you all know, teaches that all religions are basically talking about the same thing, just using different words, different paths to get there. And all kinds of occult groups, spiritualist groups, they all hail this guy as a great spiritualist and a great influence on their false theologies and doctrines. But he's still considered a German Lutheran. Don't ask me why. Because he mixed all this garbage in with Christianity. Okay, he started writing theological treatises on Christianity. But the fact that so many today's Christians are beginning to read this guy, his occult and theosophic writings, that's a sign that the church has become the habitation of devils. In the hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean bird. And that Mrs. Bunting, the owner of his website, is promoting his stuff. That in itself tells you what kind of spirit she's following. As you read through these articles this way, if you ever have the courage to do so, or the stupidity, whatever you, however you want to call it, you'll notice there's a big lack of scripture. None of these people use the scripture to justify what they're teaching, what they believe, except as a jumping-off point. They'll make a passing reference to a verse here and there. But their articles are just filled with stories and antidotes and comparisons and logic and all kinds of stuff. And great poetic. They just talk about their experience. They describe their spiritual experiences, you know. That's what most of this stuff is. It's very little scripture. When they do use the scripture, many times it's quoted out of context, or they use a version that's not the King James, and there's questionable. There's a question about the translation there. This is the case with one of them called John Collins. And I have a picture of these people I'm talking about tonight. I have a picture in there because I want you to see their faces. They're normal people. Lots of times we throw names around. We banting names around. And especially when you don't know who they are, they're not famous. Names don't mean much. But if you can see the people, they're regular people expressed on their face. And it maybe gets you a little, these people are real people. They're probably nice people. They're probably very committed people. I'm sure they think they love the Lord, and maybe in some way they do love the Lord, but they're deceived, and they're deceiving everybody that believes anything they say. Anyway, this one writer here on this website is named John Collins, and one of his articles is called Everything That Becomes Visible Is Light. Everything That Becomes Visible Is Light. And he got that from a scripture. It wasn't a King James version, but the story is he was a young Christian. He was almost got involved in an affair with a secretary. Okay, he tells that story, he tells how God delivered him, and what the scripture means to him now, all right, what that scripture meant to him. So he begins by telling the story. He says, this girl's name was Shirley, I guess, the secretary. He says, quote, Shirley and I fought the attraction as long as we could. We often talked in the course of work, and I looked for excuses to be with her. I imagined being with her alone, talking and holding. It wasn't long before I got the courage to ask her to go out with me. Shirley loved the Lord, but wasn't even surprised when I asked her. However, she answered that we were friends in Christ. I didn't hear what her heart was telling me, and my imaginings continued looking for ways to be with her. I remember being in my bedroom reading Ephesians one night when these words leaped out at me. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. He says, I knew the light being described there was Christ, and I knew that the lust that was in me was darkness that needed to be exposed to his light. The shocking word from that verse to me was that this darkness within me had the potential to not just be exposed, but to become the light. Everything that becomes visible is light. Everything that becomes visible is Christ. Okay? That is spiritual confusion at its height. And I can tell you it's coming from a religious spirit. Only a religious spirit would twist what Paul meant that way, okay? Paul didn't say everything that becomes visible is light, or that everything that becomes visible is made visible becomes Christ. this guy is so out of it, he sees nothing wrong with calling sexual lust light. Paul did say all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. He did not say all things that are exposed by the light become light, or Christ. This is what he says in Ephesians 5:11-13. He says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak what you've done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. Okay, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Not whatsoever is made manifest is light, okay? He said, whatever makes manifest, whatever makes evil manifest, whatever shines a light on evil, that's light. He's just saying that the thing that reveals the darkness, the thing that makes the darkness manifest, is light. He's not saying that darkness becomes light after it's manifested, okay? But unfortunately, Mr. Collins was reading the New American Standard Version, the Night of God's Revelation. And the New American Standard says, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Just like he said. So he does have a Bible version to support his doctrine, but the fact is that rendering is absurd. I mean, when the Holy Spirit, for example, when the Holy Spirit reveals Satan's activities to you, Satan's wiles to you, does that make those activities or those wiles light? Does it make them light? Does it turn those activities into light? Does it turn the devil himself into light? Of course not. Anybody that have a brain knows what Paul is trying to say there in Ephesians 13, even if some versions messed up the translation. Whatever makes manifest, whatever reveals the darkness, is light. Not whatever is revealed becomes light. Lust never becomes Christ. Lust never becomes light. That's crazy. That was Mr. Collins. I just took a quote from him. So where his mind's at. Next was Michael Daniel on that list. And he wrote an article called, Who Are You? He's trying to convince people who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ, you know. Based on Romans 6. We're dead in Christ. We're alive in Christ. We're, you know, all these things. And he says, in order to get us to see who we really are and not live in a realm of who we think we are, God brings us into trials and tribulations, especially sufferings. And a lot of those evils, they don't come from the devil, like we tend to blame it on. They come from God himself. God brings evil into our lives in order to perfect us, which means to him is to realize who we are, who we already are. And it's interesting that the same people who think we should ignore what seems to be our flesh also tell us to ignore what seems to be the power of the enemy. It's just the backside of the same religious fantasy. See, if you can believe thoroughly enough that the devil can't hurt you, then that belief becomes reality, and the devil really can't hurt you. If you believe Satan has power, then he does have power. If you believe he has no power, then he has no power. It all comes down to what you believe, what you can convince yourself of thoroughly. What you convince yourself of thoroughly becomes reality, at least becomes their reality. It doesn't become reality in reality, but it becomes their reality, their fantasy, and they live in it. So in this article, he says, he talks about Satan. People accuse Satan of doing things. A lot of times, God's doing it. And then he says, quote, I'm not saying that Satan isn't evil, but could it be that we worry so much about what Satan is doing or might do that what he just has already done? Satan has been defeated, past tense. The only way he can have any power over us at all is if we believe that he can. Okay? The only way he can have any power over us at all is if we believe that he can. We were crucified on that cross with Jesus. We were buried in that tomb with him. We are the righteousness of God in Christ, holy, blameless, and made perfect in his glorious Son. When we stop believing the lie that we are separate from God and know the truth that we are one with God in Christ, we can rest. Christ was made one with the Father through the most torturous agony imaginable. The Father is bringing about in us the awareness of our oneness with him through just a touch of the suffering our dear Lord Jesus went through. Okay, the Father is bringing about in us the awareness of our oneness with him through just a touch of the suffering of our dear Lord Jesus. Now that statement could be true, all depending on how you apply it, all depending on how you understand it, all depending on what you're talking about. Okay, but what these people are talking about is not true. And of course, the statement that the only way Satan can have any power over us is if we believe he can, That's crazy. That's delusional fantasy. It's an outright denial of the clear teaching of the New Testament. The only way a person can even think such a stupid thing, let alone teach it publicly, is if they've been completely deceived by the very power they're claiming has no power. Okay? Mr. Daniel is certainly free to believe that Satan has no power, and Satan can't have any power over him. He's a free will. But choosing to believe a lie doesn't change the truth. And I can assure you, Satan already has a considerable amount of power over this dude's mind, because he's been blinded to the truth that is very clearly laid out in the Scripture. So the power he's claiming has no power has power over him, and he doesn't know it. Also notice that he's caught up in the same kind of fantasy, the same kind of thing regarding his own experience in Christ. He believes he is holy, not based on his position in Christ, not based on how he's actually living, but based simply on what who he's identifying himself with. He thinks because he's identifying himself with Christ, that makes it real, that makes it happen, that makes it truth in his life. He believes he is the righteousness of God in his walk and experience. Not that that's what we're shooting for, not that our position is, and we're trying to bring that position to reality, but that's what we are now, period. You know, he doesn't say that God is making us holy, or that God is making us the righteousness of Christ through suffering. He says we already are these things. And suffering is just used to bring us to the awareness of what we already are. Not just a position, but what he thinks we already reality also. See, there's no difference in these people's minds between our position in Christ and the possessing of that position. They think because that's a position, they've already possessed it. And all they got to do is believe they possessed it, strong enough, long enough, deep enough, and they will have possessed it. Really, to put it very simply, they've been deceived into thinking that if they believe and confess that they have no self to die to, no self to overcome, then that makes it so. That makes it so. They think that if they believe and confess they are holy and righteous, I mean, I'm talking on real experience now, not our position in Christ, not what how God sees us in the end product, but they are, you know, our actual, what we're living, how we're living. Okay, if we keep confessing we are living righteous, we are living holy, we are all these things, then that will make it so. The confession, the actual belief, the utter convincing of ourselves of that truth will make it so. We'll make that thing a reality. They really don't think you have to do anything to possess your position in Christ, but believe and confess it until you're convinced of it. They don't think that to resist Satan or put the flesh to death on a daily basis or anything like that. They think all they have to do is believe and confess who they are in Christ until they're so utterly convinced of it, they can't see anything else. They think that's what it means to walk by faith. That means, they think that's what it means to take God's word at face value. They don't realize all they've done is lied to themselves over and over again for so long, they now believe that lie so thoroughly they can never see the truth again. That's all they've done. It's just like adults playing children. You know, children, when you're a little kid, 3, 4 years old, you get a little fire engine, you get a little toy, you get something, a gun or something, you got there, you imagine all this stuff. You imagine you're a cowboy, you go out there and play cowboy. You imagine you're a fireman, and you got to, and for the time you're playing out there until mommy calls you to dinner, that's your reality. Man, you're in that world, and you are a fireman. You are a cowboy. Well, these people, these are grown-ups doing the same thing. They just get the Bible and get what out of it and believe what they want, and they live in that world. They live in that world. They get caught in that world, trapped in that world, and never get out. Unless they allow their experience, which is a constant contradiction to that fantasy, explode that world. And most of them don't. They just keep going, they just keep going deeper in delusion and keep making up some kind of excuse to explain away the reality is trying to burst into their little fantasy bubble. It's an unreal fantasy world they create from biblical doctrine, half-truths, but that world is very real to them. That's where they live. They live there, brother, and they're convinced it's true. And I don't care, they go out and murder somebody, and they still be convinced it's true. They would still be convinced they had no old man. That's how blind and deceived Satan can get people once you open the door to this kind of stuff, fantasy, believing fantasies and wishing things are true when it's not. They just block out any reality they don't like. They block out any reality which makes them uncomfortable, and they believe exactly what they want to believe. And that becomes their reality. And it doesn't matter if it's true or not. It doesn't matter if it contradicts a scripture or not. And that's the case of the next one. I jumped down the list. Her name is D.D. Winner. And Miss Winner wrote a letter to someone and she describes her view of evil. Her view of evil. And even though it's totally unscriptural and even bizarre, that's the reality she lives in. She made that reality, she built that reality, now she lives there and you can't get it out of it. And this is what she says about evil. Quote, "To me, evil is me seeing two powers rather than only God. To me, evil is seeing two powers rather than only God. If your eye be single, God only is full of light. If your eye be double, God and something else," and the devil there is what she's talking about, "then it's not full of light." And then she goes on and says, "Is this to say that there are no bad things that happen?" "Of course not." She said, "There are bad things happen. But I either see them as from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that is two powers, separate, or from this tree of life, all is God." She said, "Either I can see them, I have a choice. Either I can see them as being from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, two powers, God and the devil doing this stuff, there's a separation there, or I can view it from the view of the tree of life, which is all is God." And she's chosen to view it from the tree of life, where everything's God. There's only one power. She gives a bunch of scriptures, and she says, "I know you know these scriptures. Each one points to God being the all in the all. These are only a few of the many that ultimately point to God as the only power existing." All these scriptures she gives, she said, these are they ultimately point to the fact that God is the only power existing. It's hard. That's a hard thing to face for us coming out of the fall with a severely divided consciousness. "For me, it came when God turned my world upside down with three scriptures. God had perfectly educated me in the inner healing and deliverance ministry for 6 years when he came in a totally new way. In Romans 6, I suddenly saw that I was dead and a dead man did not need healing. In Ephesians 2, I saw that I sat at the right hand of God in Christ and that the devil was not there." Which means the devil could be there, really, is what she's saying. Okay? Then she says, "I went from constantly fearing and fighting Satan to knowing God only, to knowing God only from that time on. Finally, in the Psalms, I saw that he gave me the desire of my heart. And for the first time, I saw that I could trust myself because my desires were his desires. For the first time, I saw that I could trust myself because my desires were his desires. My only question now regarding hard, bad, or evil things is, what are you up to, Father?" You can read through these quotes again if you get the real full import of them. You know, I'm just reading them over the mic, but I don't know if it's possible to be any more deceived than this poor woman is. I really don't know. I mean, her definition of evil is acknowledging that there are two powers in this universe, God's power and Satan's power. So her definition of evil is acknowledging what the Scripture plainly teaches about the power of Satan. That's pretty heavy duty, man. Okay? Those religious demons have her mind so turned upside down, she's calling the truth of the Scripture about Satan evil. And isn't that what the Bible says will be happening in the last days to people? People, that is, Christian people, not the unsaved, Christian people, will call evil good and good evil in the last days, Isaiah 5:20. And that's exactly what this woman is doing. Now, Miss Winter also thinks that because her legal and spiritual position in Christ is that she's seated with him in heavenly places, well, that means she's actually there. And, of course, Satan can't touch her because he can't enter that kind of realm. He can't get up there beside the throne of God. Well, my question, who said he can't? All through the Bible, he goes up and talks to God. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. Whatever you believe is true, right? So if you believe Satan can't reach you, then he really can't reach you because that's what you believe. If Christ is the only nature in you, that's the only thing you have. If Christ has come in, replaced the old man, now it's all yours, Christ, and Satan can't touch it because, you know, he has no power, or else he has no power over you, or else he can't get to you, whatever the angle is, then you can relax and trust yourself, like Miss Winter's doing. You say, ah, isn't it wonderful to realize that all your desires are now God's desires? Isn't it liberating to finally find out that all your thoughts are really God's thoughts? I mean, aren't you glad someone's finally enlightened you? And now you realize that Satan can't give you any of his desires or plant any of his thoughts in your mind. Now you can finally relax. Now you can begin to trust yourself. Now you can just be yourself, just like Jesus was just being himself. No more worried about having to, quote, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:15, 10:5, like Paul says. No more need to worry about that. You'll take every thought captive. What's the need of that for? That's for those poor Christians who don't yet realize who they are in Christ. That's for those dummies who still think they have two natures. That's for those idiots who still think Satan can talk to them or the old man can talk to them. We're not like that anymore. We've been enlightened. We know who we are. We believe who we are. And now we know that our thoughts are already in obedience to Christ because they're all coming from Him. Liberating, relaxing, wonderful. Just go out there and be yourself, people. How do people get in such a state? How can you read the Bible, all the warnings of the Bible, and believe that kind of trash? Well, I don't have any idea how most of those people ended up in that kind of delusional state. I don't. I couldn't tell you. But I do have a pretty good idea how this one got there. Because according to her own testimony, she was involved in spiritual warfare for 6 years. And the kind of warfare she says she was involved with, it's a counterfeit. And being involved in the counterfeit for that long is long enough to get you completely possessed by demons. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. She said God had perfectly educated her in inner healing and deliverance. And I'm sorry, but the whole notion of inner healing, that came from Satan and from a demon-possessed psychologist named Carl Jung. There is no such thing as inner healing, not from God. Anyone who's been involved in inner healing, I don't care if it's New Age inner healing, I don't care if it's Christian deliverance inner healing, I don't care what kind of inner healing, anybody that's involved with inner healing at all has been involved in the occult. They involved themselves in the occult. They've opened themselves up to the powers of demons. And that woman was doing it for 6 years. So I can see why she's in the condition she's in right now.